I would like to express my gratitude for the invitation. It's nice to have been here to meet you, to find out you're just normal people, like the rest of us. Most of us, anyway. We're going to pray, and then we're going to open the Word of God again. Our Father, we give thanks for the cross. Without the cross, without the man who suffered on the cross, without that sinless life, our Father, without his burial and resurrection, there would be no hope for any of us. But we give thanks that we can look backwards. We are grateful that there were those that spoke of his coming, even millennia before he came. And now we look backward, and we are grateful for everything that was fulfilled. Our Father, we give thanks for that one single act, that act of obedience that brings salvation and forgiveness to any that will trust him. So, our Father, as we come to the conclusion of this weekend, of this conference, we give thanks that we can speak again of his awesome work. Our Father, we would think that there might be those among us that do not have peace, that do not know the forgiveness of sins. And our Father, they could avail themselves of this evening. So give us help, our Father, to consider him and the need of every sinner. We ask heaven's blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to read a couple of very simple verses with you this evening. We're going to read in Hebrews chapter 11, one verse. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read about Noah here in verse 7. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. We read these words, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So by faith, Noah being warned of God. And we're going to read in Acts again, where we considered last night in chapter 16 as well. But we're going to notice a few verses at the end of this section. So, again, Acts chapter 16, and the question of the jailer here, as he understands, discovers his need of salvation, verse 30, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And notice it says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. He was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them. And notice it says, and rejoiced, believing, and the in here is supplied. So we'll read it like this, believing God with all his house. What I like to speak about this evening is simply this, is believing God. Believing God. You might say that this is the age-old battle from the very beginning of human history, of our very first parents. You remember how that God created Adam, Eve, put them in that wonderful garden where they can enjoy all the good things that God had provided and intended for them. Above everything else that God created, but enjoy himself as we are considering this morning to know him. And yet it isn't very long. You read that someone else comes into the garden. Someone else speaks. Someone whispers into the ear of Eve, is it true that God says that you may freely eat of all of the trees in the Garden of Eden? And actually Eve confirms that that's exactly right. That's what God says. We can eat of all of the fruit of all the trees of the garden except for one. There's one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God has said that the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. God said. But the whisper of Satan and the serpent is this, you shall not surely die. But rather, God knows that when you take and eat of that fruit, that your eyes will be open, you'll know good and evil, and you'll become as gods. So here it is. God said, Satan said. God said, do not eat, lest you die. Satan said, eat and you will not die. Now, if you've ever gone to Sunday school, I'm sure you already know the answer. What happened? What is the rest of this story? Well, sadly, the Bible tells us that Eve, being deceived, partook of the fruit, but Adam, with his full knowledge and understanding, he disregards the word of God. He disobeys God. He doesn't believe God. He doesn't believe God when it came to the consequence of disobedience. He didn't understand that what he was doing was going to plunge the whole human race into sin and ruin. So that is what we're going to speak about, because that is the battle of the ages. God speaks today. He does. Maybe not in visions from the sky or in apparitions, but it's through his word. That is how God has spoken. But we also need to understand that there is someone that is still working in the hearts and minds and lives of men and women. The very same serpent is working to deceive men and women. And he is still sowing doubt as to the word of God, whether God is true, whether the word of God is true or not. And to say it very simply, very basically, that is what your eternity depends on, friend. It is what you do with the word of God. Whether you are going to believe God, or you're going to doubt and deny what God says, or sadly, as so many, you're actually going to believe a lie. The Bible tells us that Satan is a father of lies. He is a liar from the beginning, that there is no truth in him. And yet there are multitudes of people today that would rather listen to his voice than the voice of God. Now, not to be too hard or harsh, but you'll know this, that you could cram 50 or 60,000 people in a stadium to watch a few guys kick a ball around. What about inviting people to gospel meetings? Do you get 60 or 70,000 people here? It'd be very hard, but you know what? Those 60 or 70,000 people are the ones that are missing out. They really are. They're sadly being entertained, and not that there's anything inherently wrong with playing soccer. But there are souls that are missing out on God's salvation. So what we have here then in this man Noah is very simple. When you come to this chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, you read in the very first verse, it says, faith is the substance, it's the ground, it's the basis, the certainty of things that are hoped for, of things that are expected. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. But every one of these can be linked with what God says. Very simply, faith, when it comes to the Bible, isn't something that is blind. It isn't wishful thinking. It isn't, I hope so. Faith always has to do with what God says, with what God reveals. And what do we do with what God says? How do we react? How do we respond to it? Now, what was the word that was given to this man, Noah? It says, by faith or believing God, Noah, being warned of things not yet seen, it says, as yet moved. So what is the context of this? Well, again, you go back to the beginning of your Bible. This is now Genesis chapter 6. And it isn't just one man that is disobeying God, sinning against him. It's all of his children. To the point that the whole earth, and grant you, there's probably about 1,000 or 1,400 years that have gone by, but the whole earth is filled with violence. It's filled with wickedness. That God saw the wickedness of earth, that it was great. And it was like an arrow in his very heart. It pained the heart of God to see. This is not what I planned or designed or made. But as a result of the rebellion of Adam, disregarding the word of God, failing to understand the awfulness, the consequence of sin, and now the entire human race is living a wicked life before God. God sees it, and God says to Noah, I have determined the end of all flesh. I'm going to destroy all the people that I have created. And of course, God was going to do it with a tremendous flood. So Noah had never seen a flood. But Noah understood something, that when God speaks, what God says is true. That if God has said, I have determined the end of all flesh, it didn't matter if he'd never seen it. It was God that was speaking. And because he believed God, he obeyed and he built this ark to save himself and his family. It was an act of believing God. He believed God, you might say, regarding the awfulness of sin. He believed God regarding the consequence of sin. And that is something that you and I need to come to understand when it comes to our need before God. The Bible says things like this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all have sinned? Because there's a lot of people that are going to say, not me. I'm a good person. I've never killed anyone. Not a murderer. Not a serial killer. But what does the Word of God say? It says that all have sinned. Is that true or isn't it true? Does the Bible tell us that we are all like sheep that have gone astray, turning everyone to our own way? It does. Does the Bible say that we are all as an unclean thing, and all the very best that we could do is worthless in the eye? Is that true or not? Because there's a lot of people that are going to say, no, that isn't true. I am a good person, and the life that I live proves it. But here it is. This is very basic, but we're going to have to come into agreement with God. Is God right or not? Because really, God's standard is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the only man that's ever lived a perfect life. Now, if you can compare yourself to him, perfect in every way, in every word, in every thought, in every action, every deed, then you could be excluded from that list. And I tell you that when Noah heard about sin and the consequence of sin, he believed it. He understood something of the awfulness of sin. And Adam didn't enter into it at the beginning, but sin was going to separate Adam from God. And friend, that is a reality. What sin does is separates us from God in life. You want to know why people are so miserable today? It's because they don't know God. They think that there's a lot of other things that are going to fill them, and they come up empty and disappointed. And there's heartache and sorrow in this world because people live far away from God. But friend, it isn't just for life. This separation, this misery that we know now, it's only going to get worse when death comes. Because death means eternal separation from God. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said, speaking to men in John chapter 8, that obviously did not want to listen to him, did not want to receive him as the one that came from heaven, that spoke the word of God. He says, if you do not believe on me, you will die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. What does that mean? It means for people that have never had their sins forgiven, they will never be in heaven. Is that true? Or isn't it? Is the awfulness of sin something that is real, or isn't it? You see, that's the sad reality of today. That so many people that will say there is no God, that God is dead, God doesn't exist, he's never existed. But really, what is the root of that? It comes down to this, that if there is no God, then there is no sin and there is no consequence for sin, and I can do whatever I want. That's really the root of it, is I want to do what I want to live and live how I want to live, and it doesn't matter how it affects anyone else, and they never want to have to face God. But the Bible tells us that all of us are going to give account to God as our Creator. We are all responsible to Him. And our sins are a serious offense against Him as our Maker. So Noah understood something of the awfulness of sin. And he understood that God was going to move in judgment against sin. And I tell you, this is something that became very real to me. Now, I had the privilege of growing up knowing the gospel, of hearing, of learning gospel verses. But it wasn't until this was impressed on me personally. I could tell you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it was a whole other thing when I discovered that I have sinned against God. You know, not only that I have sinned against God, then I actually deserve the judgment of God. I had sinned so many times against Him. And I had to understand something. That if I were to get what I actually deserve, it would be the lake of fire to be eternally separated from God. That is how awful my sin is. That is how ruined I am. There's a lot of people and they're going to argue with God. But Noah wasn't arguing with God. Noah wasn't trying to paint over sin and say, well, really, it isn't that bad. Or saying, well, you know what, everybody does it. It must make it okay. If everybody except for me does it, it must be okay. It says, by faith or because he believed God when he was warned. He was warned of things not yet seen, moved with fear, to prepare an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah being warned, Noah hearing, Noah believing God when it came to sin and its consequences. You know, there are people that will tell you today, you can't know where you're going to be. But you know, the Bible does tell us. And very sadly, I say this very sincerely to you, there are people that say you cannot know where you're going to be when life is over. That is just boasting. But as I said, it comes down to believing God. Because if you come to Revelation 21 in verse 8, it says, the fearful and unbelieving, abominable and murderers, whoremongers, or immoral people, sorcerers, idolaters and liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Is it true or isn't it? That people that never have their sins forgiven will never be in heaven. Tell you, when that gets a grip on a person's soul, then salvation becomes a priority. When a person first believes God regarding sin, and my sin, my guilt, what I deserve, Noah believed God. But we're going to go very quickly then to Acts chapter 16, because here is the other side. We have read of a man that also believed God. Now, we heard last night about how these men were put into prison unjustly, and the working of God in awakening this man. But there was an awakening in his soul, and he cries out, what must I do to be saved? And you notice the answer, of course, is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I want to come back to that. But again, notice here how it goes on to say this. It says that they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. Here's Paul and Silas. It wasn't Paul and Silas, just simply these two men that were speaking, as they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. And a result of hearing the word of the Lord, we have read those words, that he rejoiced with all his house, having believed God. Believed God regarding what? Well, obviously, he'd already discovered the awfulness of his sin, his guilt before God. That wasn't an issue. The problem was, how do I get rid of this sin? How can I be delivered from the consequence of it? And the answer simply is this: Jesus Christ. It is what he has done. The one who went to the cross, first having come down, of course, from heaven as God's eternal Son, taking upon himself humanity, becoming a man like you and I, but the only man that ever lived without sin. But that man that lived without sin is a man that died on an awful cross. Why was he there counted among criminals? Why was he sentenced to death? Why was he beaten? Why was he crowned with thorns? Why was he mocked? Well, the Bible tells us very plainly that Christ was suffering for our sin. That Christ also has once suffered for sins. The one who was just or without guilt, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That is exactly what this man was hearing. Not just the voice of Paul, not just the voice of Silas, but the word of the Lord. Because this is the message of the gospel. It comes from God. Paul would later write those words. What is the gospel? The gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins. According to Paul? No, according to the scriptures, God's word. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Friend, is that true or isn't it? Is it true that Jesus Christ came into this world as a sinless man? Is it true that Jesus Christ died on a cross? Is it true that God laid sin on him, the one who knew no sin? Is it true that he was buried and after 3 days God raised him? Is it true that after 40 days he ascended back up into heaven to sit on God's right hand? Is it true that he is alive and wants to save you today? Well, you're either going to believe it or you're going to reject it. This man, when he heard it, he was absolutely convinced that this is God's word. And he understood that I am guilty before God and I am dying. I'm going to be judged for my sin. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he took it for himself. And he rejoiced with all of his house having believed God. You see, we don't have time to look at it in detail. But friend, God is glorified when people believe him. And God is dishonored when people don't believe him, because it's all about the character of God. The Bible makes it plain. It's not simply that God doesn't lie. It's God cannot lie. That whatever God says is absolutely true. And when God promises, he is also able to do what he has promised. And when people take that from themselves, and the example as well is Abraham, the man that believed God. But there's no greater dishonor to God than for people to say, I don't believe you. And John tells us that there are people and they're basically calling God a liar. For you and I, we can lie, though hopefully we try not to. And it'd be for one thing for a person to say, I'm sorry, I don't believe you. But to stand in front of you and say, you're a liar. That would be an awesome insult if we hadn't said a lie, wouldn't it? That would be something against my character. How much more when it comes to God? The Bible tells us so clearly. Paul writes and he says, this is a faithful saying, it's true. And it's worthy that everyone would receive it for themselves, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says it's true for me because I believe it. You come over to John chapter 5, and the Lord Jesus, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, John's gospel, the truth is emphasized. He says, he that hears my word and believes God that sent me has everlasting life. Is that true? And shall not come into condemnation. Is it true or isn't it? But it's passed from death unto life. Is it true or isn't it? But many years ago, we were preaching in northern Wisconsin. There was a young man coming to the meetings. His father was a Christian. His mother isn't, but he would come and listen. And he would listen night after night in a state of confusion, you might say. And we visited him. And finally, this is what he says. I just don't know whether I can believe this or not. Friend, that is what is going to determine your eternity, whether you believe God or not. You can argue with me. You can say he's a fool. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But sadly, we cannot do that with God. It's an awesome insult to say, God, I don't believe you. But you know what's an awesome thing to believe God? Because God gives assurance to those that believe him. Take the words of the Lord Jesus, just as an example. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I'm thankful that I can have it as a promise, as an assurance, as a security from one that never lies. That is what gives hope. That is what faith is based upon. It is a stone, it is a rock that is unmovable. Noah believed God concerning sin and judgment to come. The jailer believed God concerning salvation is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't have to know a lot of theology. You don't have to understand the deep things of the Word of God. But you're going to have to accept the fact that I am a guilty sinner and there's nothing I can do to save myself. But that is why God sent His Son. And that is why Christ died, to save this guilty soul. Believe it or not. Our Father, we give thanks to the Word of God. We give thanks to examples of many people who did believe God. But our Father, there are multitudes of people that do not believe God, that did not believe God, and even today. But our Father, we give thanks to the Word of God as something that is true, is inerrant. And Paul could say so simply, let God be true and every man a liar. And our Father, we give thanks because not only are you faithful to speak to us about our condition, our sin, our guilt, our danger, but we give thanks that you also speak to us of the Savior that has been provided, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And there are many here and we have taken this for ourselves as true. And our Father, we rejoice in forgiveness and the knowledge of sins being gone, dealt with, that God showed His love toward us even while we were just sinners, and yet Christ died for us. So our Father, bless each one that has been present under the sound of the Word of God this evening. Speak, we pray, and we trust that there might be a response to it, a believing God. Father, we give thanks for our time together and this weekend as well. Care for us as we would go down to the basement to have this last meal and then to our places of rest. Be with us, we ask, even as we give thanks for food. We give thanks for many blessings, but most of all, for the one who was sent in His great work. We give thanks in His name. Amen. Amen.